When we began studying the Lord's Prayer, I kept saying to you, one more sermon, one more sermon, one more sermon. And in reality, I just don't see any way to address it sufficiently without dealing with it as our catechism deals with it, and that is one petition at a time. It was my intention to finish up the Lord's Prayer this week, but as I studied it and found the encouragement that it was to me, I thought it would be wrong to truncate our study of the Lord's Prayer. And so we will address it in the same way as our catechism, that is, taking it one petition at a time. So the first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name." Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 once again, and let's refresh ourselves by reading through verses 5 through 15. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? When Jesus exhorts his disciples and says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." As we go through our lives, we are always reevaluating where we're at and what we hope to accomplish. We come up with lists of goals and objectives, chores that we hope to accomplish, especially as the summer season is fast approaching. We have things that we hope to get done before the summer ends in our respective vocational settings. We have weekly business meetings or monthly business meetings in which we go over all of the tasks that need to be accomplished in order to see if we are on schedule with things, if we are making proper progress, fulfilling the needs and demands of our customers, if we're making money. But we always find ourselves having to reevaluate where things are at and reprioritizing as need be. Things that were a priority a week ago may have to take a back seat this week as something else steps up or presents itself as being something that would be more important, having more of a pressing or urgent need, warranting our time and attention. In some instances, there's no helping this shift in priorities. But in other instances, it's simply a case of bad planning on our parts or a lack of foresight or a lack of resolve, being willing to say, "No, we're not going to change the plan." We can handle some changes to our schedules and plans, but if they happen too frequently, our efficiency is affected to the point where our usefulness nearly grinds to a halt, and we end up being frustrated ourselves or in turn frustrating others. And so, knowing that this is the plight of fallen humanity, Jesus aids us as he gives us the Lord's Prayer by setting a priority list of sorts for us, aiding us in our effectiveness in our prayers. And in doing so, he lays out seven petitions, which are recognized as comprising the Lord's Prayer. And after teaching us in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer that we are to call God our Father, and reminding us that He is our Heavenly Father, Jesus turns His attention then to teaching us how to fashion the petitions of our prayers when He continued in the prayer He taught His disciples by saying, "Hallowed be Thy name." Now, hallowed is an old expression. It means to revere. It means to honor. But it also means to sanctify. It means to set apart, to make holy. And so in this petition, Jesus teaches us that we are asking God that His name would go forth with power and great glory, that we are asking that His name and His glory would shine like a light in the darkness. We are asking that His name be set above every other name, and that it would be revered by all men, not just those of us who currently comprise the Church of Christ. This hallowing of God's name is to come first in all of our Christian duties, and so Jesus teaches us to pray it first in these lawful petitions that we carry to God. We are taught to pray several other petitions also in this prayer. We are taught to pray, for example, that God would lead us not into temptation, but that He would deliver us from evil. We are taught that we are to pray that God would give us our daily bread, to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. But the need to pray all of these other petitions will someday come to an end. When we are in heaven, there will be no need to ask to be delivered from temptation, because there will be no temptation in that holy, heavenly place. We will have no need to ask for daily bread, for we will have no need of daily bread. We will eat in heaven only as part of rejoicing and ceremonies. We will not have need to ask to be forgiven for our trespasses, for we will be perfected in holiness. But the one thing of all of these petitions that will go on with us into eternity is our hallowing of God's name. It is something that will never end. When the angels who were with God from the beginning came to earth to herald the Messiah's birth, they simply sang the song to the shepherds, which was so very familiar to them. Glory to God in the highest. This is the great end of all religion, God's glory. It's hard for us to fathom now, but there will be nothing that we desire then in heaven more than the worship of God. Every other pursuit that fascinates us and stimulates us now, which becomes for us the object of our affection and all of our energies, will dim by far in comparison to that great end of worshiping God. And it is that end which will make us supremely happy. It's hard for us to comprehend this. We think that somehow if these things that currently make up for us such a degree of happiness here on this earth, that to be without these things, how can that be fascinating to us? How can that be stimulating to us for any length of time at all? Because to be quite frank with ourselves and with each other, it is difficult to spend even a quarter of an hour gathered together in prayer in Jesus' name. How in the world can we do that for eternity and have it be a thing that occupies our minds with such power that it will be for us everything that we desire? We can't fathom that. And the reason is because we are fallen creatures. But when that fallenness is removed from us and we are perfected in holiness, it will be the only thing that we desire. And anything that provides for us in this life any degree of stimulation or happiness, we will see that those things were pitiful. It's hard to imagine, but that's the truth of it. And there will be nothing about that great end of worshiping God that will disappoint us or leave us wanting in any way. And so with what time remains to us this morning, I would like to consider with you the several aspects of this petition more specifically. Hallowed be thy name. First of all, I would say we need to ask ourselves what is meant by God's name. It must be more than just an identifying label. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 20, and you'll see exactly what I mean by this. Psalm 20, and in verse 1, David teaches us to pray in this way: May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Now, is it really God's identifying label that the psalmist is appealing to here in this first verse for the defense of the church? Some have thought that over the years that it is enough to pray the name of God and it serves as a kind of talisman. In the book of Acts, we read that there is a particular man who was trying to exorcise demons in Jesus' name, and that the demons responded by saying, Jesus we know and Paul we've heard of, but who are you? And they jumped on him. We are not to use Jesus' name, God's name, as a talisman, as if there is some kind of supernatural mysticism, magic to it. Rather, when the psalmist appeals to the name of the God of Jacob to defend the church, he is appealing to everything that God is. He is appealing to the essence and the nature of God. He is appealing to anything and everything by which God may be known. As a man is known by his name, but that name stands in the place of his reputation for wisdom, his reputation for power, holiness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, or the lack thereof of those same things. So too it is with God. God is known by his name, but his name stands for everything that he is. And when we pray in Jesus' name, at the end of our prayers, what we are praying is for everything that Jesus accomplished. Jesus made a way for fallen human beings to approach the throne of God. When we appeal to the name of the God of Jacob, we are appealing to the God who made promises to those with whom he covenanted. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, he said to Abraham in Genesis 12. And you know, as part of that, that Hebrew verb, though it's usually, I understand, translated in a passive voice, that some would say it could be translated in an active voice, and in essentially what God says there is, those who bless you are blessed, and those who curse you are cursed. And we recognize the power with which God attends to the church. And we wonder, as we look at the condition of the world around us, that where there is great suffering and turmoil, that those people at one time did not curse God by cursing the people of God, and are now thus consequently themselves being cursed. So when we pray the name of God, we are praying, appealing to everything that God is. And secondly, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." And as I mentioned briefly, that it means to set apart. More specifically, we remember what it is to set apart the elements of a sacrament. That we are taking ordinary elements. We are taking ordinary bread, ordinary wine, and we are setting apart, we are consecrating, we are sanctifying them to a holy use. We are removing them from a vulgar or everyday use, and so too with God's name. We are praying that it would be set apart from all abuses and vanity and used only in a reverent way. To hallow God's name is to give Him the highest honor, the highest veneration that we are capable of. It is to cherish in our hearts the sacredness of God. There is nothing that we can do, really, that adds to the character or nature of God. Everything that God is, He is apart from us. When we sin, it doesn't in any way detract from God, essentially. When we act in a holy and righteous way, neither is anything added to who God is. But we are said to honor God and to sanctify Him when we lift Him up and make Him appear greater in the eyes of other men. And so when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," that's what we are praying, that God would be exalted on earth, and that we, as those who carry His name, would be chief in this pursuit, in lifting Him up in the eyes of men. We will shortly be voting for a new president. And when this man, or possibly even in this election, this woman, is sworn in as the new president of the United States of America, that is a real honor that is added to that person. It is to take an ordinary person and to make something extraordinary of him or of her. But no matter how much time we spend in singing loud hallelujahs to the Lord, nothing is added to His essential glory. He can never be made greater nor less by what men do. His essence cannot change. We only make it appear so to the minds of men. And then thirdly, when can it be said of us that we have actually hallowed God's name? Well, the first thing is that we must profess His name before men. We must say that I believe that God is the starting point. We must start by testifying that who we are and what we do or don't do, as the case may be, we do or don't do out of our fear of the God of the Scriptures. When men ask us to give an accounting for our actions, that ought to be the thing that we refer to. Why are you this way? Why are you a trustworthy person? We know that there are other trustworthy persons on this earth. There are other faithful persons, but don't let that dissuade you, loved ones, from telling people the reason I am trustworthy, the reason I am faithful, is because God has changed my heart, because there was a time when I was not. That's the starting point. But it dare not be the ending point. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Many there will be in that day who say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And the Lord will answer them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I have never known you. So our profession of faith, it is the starting point, but it dare not be the ending point. Look what else Jesus says in that Matthew 7 passage, if you would, in verse, skipping down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the floods came up, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So our profession of faith is the starting point, but it dare not be the end. We must bring forth fruit in keeping with our profession. We must go on from a profession of faith to a high and holy esteem of God, of His Word, of His ways in our life. He must take the highest place in our thoughts and our affections. He must be in our minds truly the first and best of beings. And that thought ought to shape and form, direct our lives. And the way in which this happens is by our willingness to trust Him. Where there is no trust, there is no love. In Psalm 33, the psalmist says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope, as we trust, as we have confidence in you. Trust is key to genuine love and respect. We can be said to love a person that we do not trust, but only insofar as we do good to that person and don't treat them as their sin deserves. But there will be a key element missing in such a relationship. We will never commit ourselves to someone we do not trust. You would be a fool to do so. And so there will always be a hollowness and an emptiness in such a relationship. But where there is trust, there is a fullness to that relationship. There is that which satisfies deeply. There is a strong tie that binds us together no matter how far we are separated by miles or time from such a person. Remember what it was said of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Furthermore, the Apostle John in his first epistle writes, "He who does not believe God has made him a liar." And so, dear ones, faith is a chief element, the chief element in our hallowing of God's name. We hallow God's name when we only speak of Him or His ways in the most reverent and respectful terms. We see the depth of repentance of the Israelites when they returned from that first exile, and as we read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that prophet Nehemiah wrote a prayer of repentance following that return. After they rebuilt the temple, he prayed this: "Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." This was a prayer of repentance, loved ones. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. We must exalt God with every ounce of our being. To speak lightly of God or His ways is to profane His nature. It's to treat God as if He were no more than a mere man, a creature, rather than the Creator who is forever to be blessed. We hallow God's name also when we're joyful in our circumstances because we trust in Him. And again, the psalmist leads the way for us in Psalm 5 when he writes, "But let those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." Our joy is a consequence of trusting. Our trust will be evidenced by our joy. It is one thing for a man to fear God as his judge, but we can only love Him as our Father when we know Him as our God. When we have learned of the favor that He has promised towards those who put their faith in Him. When we learn of what comprises the promises of the faithful. We must labor to know Him through our diligence in studying the Scriptures. It is not enough to say that we love God. We must demonstrate it. After Jesus' resurrection, when He appeared to the disciples, when He was by the seashore with them after they had been fishing all night, and He told them to throw out their nets on the other side of the boat, and they said, "We've been fishing all night, blah, 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 we haven't caught any fish," and they did it anyhow, and then they caught so many fish they couldn't get to the shore without calling for help. They realized that it was Jesus who had told them that, and they were thrilled, gladdened in their hearts. And after they had come to shore and eaten breakfast, Jesus turned to Peter, and He said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Three times Jesus posed the same question to Simon, and three times Simon answered Jesus that Jesus knew he loved him. "Lord, you know I love you more than these. And after each query, Jesus would say to Simon that he needed then to tend Jesus' flock. He said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. We all have particular tasks that Jesus has given us. But the chief way we show our love to Jesus is by loving the church for whom Jesus died. Let it be known of us that we love the kingdom of God by the place it has in our affection. As we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for the way in which Jesus has taught us to pray. We thank you that we can call you our Father, and we pray that as we are made more mindful, we become more self-conscious of how we are to pray, that you would aid us. That you would strengthen us in our prayers, that you would make us watchful in our prayer. Father, I pray that your name would be hallowed here on this earth, but especially in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.